Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel. David and those loyal to him have had to flee from Jerusalem. Absalom has re-entered the city in chapter 15. And Hushai, David's personal advisor, re-enters the city just as Absalom was entering the city. Now our reading begins in chapter 16, and we're going to read through chapter 17. So 2 Samuel chapters 16 and 17, this is God's word. When David had gone a little beyond the summit, Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, was right there to meet him. He had a pair of saddle donkeys loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 bunches of summer fruit, and a clay jar of wine. The king said to Ziba, "Why do you have these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride. The bread and summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine is for those to drink who become exhausted in the wilderness." "Where is your master's grandson?" the king asked. "Why, he's staying in Jerusalem," Ziba replied to the king. "For he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore my grandfather's kingdom to me.'" The king said to Ziba, "All that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours." "I bow before you," Ziba said. "May I find favor with you, my lord the king." When King David got to Bahurim, a man belonging to the family of the house of Saul was just coming out. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he was yelling curses as he approached. He threw stones at David and at all the royal servants, the people and the warriors on David's right and left. Shimei said as he cursed, "Get out! Get out, you man of bloodshed, you wicked man! The Lord has paid you back for all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you became king, and the Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. Look, you are in trouble because you're a man of bloodshed." Then Abishai, son of Zariah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and remove his head." The king replied, "Sons of Zariah, do we agree on anything? He curses me this way because the Lord told him, 'Curse David.' Therefore, who can say, 'Why did you do that?'" Then David said to Abishai and all his servants, "Look, my own son, my own flesh and blood intends to take my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse me. The Lord has told him to. Perhaps the Lord will see my affliction and restore goodness to me instead of Shimei's curses today." So David and his men proceeded along the road as Shimei was going along the ridge of the hill opposite him. As Shimei went, he cursed David, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. Finally, the king and all the people with him arrived exhausted, so they rested there. Now Absalom and all the Israelites came to Jerusalem. Ahithophel also was with him. When David's friend Hushai the Archite came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" "Is this your loyalty to your friend?" Absalom asked Hushai. "Why didn't you go with your friend?" "Not at all," Hushai answered Absalom. "I'm on the side of the one that the Lord, this people, and all the men of Israel have chosen. I will stay with him. Furthermore, whom will I serve if not his son? As I served in your father's presence, I will also serve in yours." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give me your advice. What should we do?" Ahithophel replied to Absalom, "Sleep with your father's concubines whom he left to take care of the palace. When all Israel hears that you have become repulsive to your father, everyone with you will be encouraged." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice Ahithophel gave in those days was like someone asking about a word from God. Such was the regard that both David and Absalom had for Ahithophel's advice. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will set out in pursuit of David tonight. I will attack him while he is weary and discouraged, throw him into a panic, and all the people with him will scatter. I will strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. When everyone returns except the man you're looking for, all the people will be at peace." This proposal seemed right to Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Summon Hushai the Archite also. Let's hear what he has to say." So Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom told him, "Ahithophel offered this proposal. Should we carry out his proposal? If not, what do you say?" Hushai replied to Absalom, "The advice Ahithophel has given this time is not good." Hushai continued, "You know your father and his men. They are warriors and are desperate like a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Your father is an experienced soldier who won't spend the night with the people. He's probably already hiding in one of the caves or some other place. If some of our troops fall first, someone is sure to hear and say, 'There's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' Then even a brave man with the heart of a lion will lose heart because all Israel knows that your father and the valiant men with him are warriors. Instead, I advise that all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand by the sea, be gathered to you, and that you personally go into battle. Then we will attack David wherever we find him, and we will descend on him like dew on the ground. Not even one will be left, neither he nor any of the men with him. If he retreats to some city, all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag its stones into the valley until not even a pebble can be found there." Since the Lord had decreed that Ahithophel's good advice be undermined in order to bring about Absalom's ruin, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than Ahithophel's advice." Hushai then told the priests Zadok and Abathar, "This is what Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what I advised. Now send someone quickly and tell David, 'Don't spend the night at the wilderness ford, but be sure to cross over the Jordan, or the king and all the people with him will be devoured.'" Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel, where a servant girl would come and pass along information to them. They in turn would go and inform King David, because they dared not be seen entering the city. However, a young man did see them and informed Absalom. So the two left quickly and came to the house of a man in Bahurim. He had a well in his courtyard, and they climbed down into it. Then his wife took the cover, placed it over the mouth of the well, and scattered grain on it so nobody would know anything. Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house and asked, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" "They passed by toward the water," the woman replied to them. The men searched but did not find them, so they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, Ahimaaz and Jonathan climbed out of the well and went and informed King David. They told him, "Get up and immediately ford the river, for Ahithophel has given this advice against you." So David and all the people with him got up and crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, there was no one who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He set his house in order and hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. David had arrived at Mahanaim by the time Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had appointed Amasa over the army in Joab's place. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra, the Israelite. Ithra had married Abigail, daughter of Nahash. Abigail was a sister to Zariah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the Ammonites, Machir, son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogelim, brought beds, basins, and pottery items. They also brought wheat, barley, flour, roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey, curds, sheep, goats, and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. They had reasoned, the people must be hungry, exhausted, and thirsty in the wilderness. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We just read two chapters. And I'm frustrated because you really need the larger context. You need to know what comes before this. Hopefully you do if you can recall what we've been studying. And you need to know what comes after this. And hopefully you will, because we'll get there. But in this chapter, several things happen that are part of the larger story. And if all we had was what's in this chapter, we would get the wrong impression about several of these things. The first thing that we'd get the wrong impression about is this story about Ziba. Do you remember Ziba? We learned about him earlier. David said, are there any of Saul's descendants that I could do something good for? Because David didn't want to wipe out the memory of Saul. He wanted to honor the good, and especially anybody related to Jonathan. Well, there was Mephibosheth. They sent for Ziba to get the scoop, because Ziba had been Saul's servant. And Ziba, who, having been the servant of the king, had actually quite an estate himself, Ziba said, well, there's this descendant of Jonathan who is crippled. That's the only one alive that you could really do something for. And so he said, all right, bring him to me. Mephibosheth is brought before the king, thinking perhaps he's going to be killed because he is the descendant of the rival dynasty. And instead, David says, no, I'm going to take care of you and your family. All that was the house, the lands, etc., that would have come to you, they're yours. I'm restoring all of that to you. And you'll not only have the income from that, you're going to dine at the king's table every day. So he treated Mephibosheth as a member of the family. Mephibosheth ate like royalty. And in addition to that, Ziba was charged with taking care of all the property and providing income for Mephibosheth. That's a nice retirement plan. But now, how does Mephibosheth repay that kindness? Well, it would seem that he repays it by wanting to take over the kingdom at his first opportunity. That's what it would seem. But don't jump to conclusions. David, unfortunately, jumped to conclusions right here, because it looked like all the evidence was backing up what Ziba said. Ziba meets him with all these provisions, with donkeys and food and all this stuff, and he says, you know, my lord the king, I brought all this for you because I wanted to take care of you. Well, where's Mephibosheth? Oh, he's back in Jerusalem thinking he's going to inherit the kingdom now. And David says, okay, everything that I gave to him, I'm giving to you. It's now yours. Why did he say that? Because it seemed like Ziba's a good guy, Mephibosheth's a bad guy. And we read the rest of the chapter, and there was nothing to correct that impression. We read the next chapter, and there's nothing to correct that impression. But I'm going to tell you, spoiler alert, there's another side to the story. Now, why do we need to know that? Because, folks, you and I will often hear what someone says about a situation or about another person, and we will believe what they say, not knowing that there's a whole other side, not knowing that there's an entirely different perspective. Not knowing that the person who speaks persuasively and even shows evidence might be lying for their own gain. The book of Proverbs talks about it. It says the first one to present his case seems right until you hear the second. This story about Ziba, when you see it in the larger context of what's going to happen between here and the end of the book, We're going to learn that it is important not to jump to conclusions, not to assume that people are telling you the truth. Now, you also do not want to assume that people are lying to you. You just want to take what they say and say, well, we'll see. Well, what if they have evidence? Well, then you say, thank you. We'll see. Don't assume that you know. There's lots that you and I don't know. I know the Lord. I know that He never lies. I know that if God says it, I can believe it. God is the only one that you can count on to always be right, to always do what He says, to always tell the truth. Because some people, even when they try to tell the truth, are mistaken. Don't believe everything you hear. So we've got Ziba. Then we've got Shimei. He's a nasty fellow. He's throwing rocks at the troops. I mean, he is calling out curses. And David's bodyguard says, let me take his head off, boss. Let me remove his head. David says, don't do it. You and I are not on the same page. Do we agree on anything? God sent him. I'm going to take this as from the Lord. Why would David say that? Because David knew he deserved to be cursed. David's conscience, even though God had forgiven his sin, David's conscience was such that he knew he was a mess. He had done wrong. He was guilty of murder as well as adultery. And he was a man of bloodshed. Now, I'll tell you this. The fact that David says God sent him doesn't mean that he was being inspired by the Lord in that moment. It means David knows that God rules over all. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And there are times when Satan's tactic is to try and remind us of our sin, not because he wants us to repent, not because he wants us to magnify the grace of God, but because he wants to condemn us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you and I need to understand that the solution is not by saying, well, I haven't done anything so bad. You and I can never justify ourselves by minimizing our sin. Justification only comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. It is only because Jesus took our guilt and our punishment that we can stand before a holy God. And then, after Ziba and after Shimei, you've got Absalom's advisors. And the first one, of course, is Ahithophel. Ahithophel had been an advisor to David. Now he's an advisor to Absalom. And he says, let me choose 12,000 men. I'll set out in pursuit of David tonight. I'll attack him while he's weary and discouraged, throw him into a panic, and all the people with him will scatter. I'll strike down only the king and bring back all the people to you. Why would Ahithophel be against David? I mean, he had been an advisor to King David, and his advice here is shrewd, it's clever, but it's evil. I mean, he's out to destroy David. He says, first thing you do, you need to take David's concubines, and you need to publicly demonstrate that you have no loyalty to your father, and frankly, no decency either, by sleeping with them in the eyes of all Israel. And that'll show that you have no respect for your father. Your father's going down. Absalom does that. And he says, now let's go kill your dad. I'll take 12,000 soldiers. We'll kill him. And that would have been the end. But God had made other arrangements. And there was another counselor there, Hushai. And so he gives a different plan. Don't attack right now. Your father's too canny to be with everybody else. He'll be off isolated by himself somewhere. And God had ordained Verse 14 of chapter 17. Since the Lord had decreed that Ahithophel's good advice be undermined in order to bring about Absalom's ruin, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than Ahithophel's advice. Look at verse 23 in chapter 17. When Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He set his house in order and hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. Sad ending to the life of a man who had been a royal counselor, an advisor to the king. Why would Ahithophel turn against David like that? Can you imagine? Is there any clue in the text? If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3, and then you compare that with chapter 23, verse 34, you will find that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Bathsheba, I know that name. Yeah, that's the woman who was married to one of David's trusted troops, one of his top bodyguards. And David not only lusted after Bathsheba, he took Bathsheba, he violated Bathsheba, and then when she found that she was expecting a child, he had her husband, Uriah, murdered. Apparently that did not go over real well with Ahithophel. Apparently he did not appreciate what had happened to his granddaughter. And so when there's an opportunity to bring David down, Ahithophel jumps at the chance. And when his plan does not go through, he ends his life. Let me just tell you something. As more than one person has said before me, bitterness, unforgiveness, is like eating rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. If you think you're going to hurt somebody else by refusing to forgive them, you are sinning against God, and you're going to be the one who gets eaten up from the inside out. Don't hold bitterness against anybody. Whatever they've done, you need to forgive. God commands it, and God commands it loving you. He loves you. Forgiveness doesn't mean saying that what they did wasn't wrong. Forgiveness doesn't mean saying, I'm sure they didn't mean to. What if they did? We still have to forgive. It's not rationalizing the other person's behavior. It's realizing that all of us need God's grace and praying, God, please be merciful to that person even as you've been merciful to me. Does that mean we have to trust that person? Absolutely not. Does that mean we should not pursue prosecution in a case where somebody needs to be locked up so that they can't hurt others? No, it is appropriate to try and protect other people from monsters. But you can do that even as you forgive. As we read this story, we are seeing just pieces of a longer story. And that longer story fits into a much longer story. And you and I are in that story. Because it's the story of how God would send the Son of David, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to take the punishment for our sins. His shed blood washes us clean and makes it possible for us to have perfect fellowship with God the Father. So, as you read this story, you may say, wow, a bunch of hard to pronounce names. I don't really get all these details. You don't have to. Please understand that there's the bigger story we want you to get. And it's the story of God's amazing grace.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org.